Scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13, and I'm reading from the New International Version. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Could I have all the children come forward, please? Good morning. Good morning. Hey, there you are. It's good to see you all. We have been without a big group of kids for the last couple Sundays, it seems to me, so it's great to have so many of you back. The Pardice kids are back from their trip, and William and Landon, I can't remember if you did your East Coast trip a while back, right? And Hunter went to Manitoba. You guys have been traveling. Yeah. So you've all been traveling. You've been world travelers. So you may not all remember, or maybe you do, what worship series we've been having this summer. Do you remember, Hugh? You were here, and you remember. So what is it? Oh, you went to Grandma Grandpa's. You remember where you went. Yes. What about here? Do you remember what our worship series has been about? Yeah, Russell.
Peace?
Yes, that's right. And there's been kind of three different sections that we've been kind of moving through throughout our worship series. We first started with peace with creation. And you remember some of the snacks we had? Peas and strawberries, right? Stuff like that. And then we moved to peace with others. And I can't remember all the snacks we had with peace with others. I know there was, cheese and pepperettes, Twyla said. Yeah, you remember that? Kidney beans was actually the next section, which was peace with God, and that was, the kidney. You remember the roasted kidney beans? Were you guys here for that? Yeah. Not everybody. They had mixed reviews on that snack. Yeah. And heart cookies. That was a more recent one. That was fantastic. Yeah. You guys were gone for the heart cookies. I know. Bummer. It pays to come to church. No. So today, we're still in this kind of peace with God section of our worship series, and we're talking today about how seeking God's kingdom can bring peace. Seeking God's kingdom can bring peace. Now, if I were to ask you to seek out your house, where would you go? Would you know kind of general directions to get there? You would know how to find your house. What if I told you to find the nearest 7-Eleven? I know you guys know that for getting Slurpees. So you bike there sometimes, right? Yeah. Okay. But what if I asked you to go find God's kingdom? What would you do? How would you do that? Yeah, Russell. Pray. Okay. You're too good. You're predicting my answers here. Yes, we'll get to that in a little bit, and you're right. But you jumped ahead, so I'm still going to move through some of my things I want to say here. It is a little bit of a tough question, though. Where is God's kingdom? Because it sounds like it's a place you go to, and yet, yeah, okay, Charlie? In the sky. Okay, so we talk about heaven as God's kingdom, right? Yeah, yeah. Volcanoes? Why not? God is present everywhere, right? We talked about that a few weeks back, that God is spirit. And so God is everywhere. Russell? Everywhere but nowhere. That's an interesting idea. We'll have to mull that one over. Okay, but now I want to tell you some things that Jesus said about the kingdom. One of my favorite things that Jesus did when he talked about the kingdom is he used parables. Do you remember what parables are kind of like? Kind of like these very short little stories that help us to get an image of something. And in this case, Jesus often used parables, little stories to teach about the kingdom. And one of my favorite ones that he used was about a woman baking bread. Now, I love baking bread. I love baking bread. And do you know what my favorite part of baking bread is? Well, eating it is great, but I also love to play with the dough.
Does somebody want some dough?
Yeah. Yes.
You might get a little bit oily on your hands.
Yeah.
You're gonna want dough to play with?
Yeah. Yeah. I want some.
Do you want some here? You don't want to eat the dough. No?
No.
You ready?
If I catch the dough.
There you go, Hunter. Okay, perfect.
Okay. Actually,
yeah, don't eat that. No. Play with it for a bit, though, and tell me. I heard someone say it's squishy. It's squishy. Yeah. Now, do you know what makes the dough feel squishy and kind of light and stretchy? How? You are just, you're finding all the, you're right, you're noticing the clues. That's good. Yes, the stuff in this bottle. What is the stuff in the bottle?
Flour.
Not flour. Not flour. Your dad uses it. It starts with a Y. Yee. Yeast. Yeast. Yes. Yeast. Yeah, so you know, Jesus was telling a parable one day, and he said, the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman hid in a certain amount of flour, in a certain amount of measures of flour. I can't remember how much it was. That's kind of interesting, eh? The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and hid in some flour. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think yeast is really big or is it really small? Small. It's really small. Tiny grains. That's right. It looks like sand. But look at the effect it has. This dough, if this was just water and flour, it would feel hard and kind of like you wouldn't be able to stretch it, right? But this is squishy and soft. It's fun to play with, right? Uh-huh. And that's because the yeast has worked its way through the dough, right? But it's so small, it's almost hidden, right? It's like you can't even see it's there. Yeah, Hugh.
You know that dough goes with pizza.
Oh, dough goes with pizza, and pizza is so good, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. But you wouldn't be able to have that good pizza without that hidden yeast in the dough, helping the dough, right? Okay. Right. But do you think that the crust would taste as good? Would it be as? No, it probably wouldn't taste as good. Yeah. Okay, so here's what I want to say now, and this gets back to Russell's point. When you need to find something that's hidden, what do you need to really do well?
Pray.
Okay, so the pray part is, yeah, that's, you're right. That's the answer we're getting to. But you need to kind of stop, right? If someone says there's something hiding in this room, it's this, and I want you to find it. What do you have to do? You need to use your powers of observation, right?
Look.
And you need to slow down. If you're distracted by a whole bunch of other things going on, you're probably not going to find the thing you're looking for, right? Peace. Yep. Okay, so we need to slow down. And one of the best ways we can do that, Russell and Hugh, or Sam, thank you for pointing it out. Jesus says, go and pray. And you know what? Jesus even says, go and like hide. Go somewhere totally quiet, away from people, and pray, And that's one way that you can seek God's kingdom. That's pretty interesting. Now, has my little experiment worked? Kind of. It's starting. You can see, oh, look at that. So tiny little grains in here, and now it's starting to create an effect of blowing that balloon up. Maybe what we'll do, although this could be dangerous, we'll have to see what happens. We'll leave it here, and we'll see how much more it expands. Maybe it'll pop at some point. Yeah, exactly. It could. Hopefully nothing happens with the bottle in that process. But exactly. Okay, so now I hope you've got the point. I hope you've got the point. Let's pray together, okay? Can we pray? Okay, let's bow our heads. Actually, can you get really small? Crunch up like this, almost like you're hiding, okay? And let's pray together. God, bring your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, among us here so that your peace can grow in our world. Today we begin to wrap up our worship series, as Sue mentioned, on seeking peace together with a final reflection on how we're called to seek peace with God. Next week, Cedric Martin from Theater the Beat will be here to bring this series to a more definitive end when he talks about how peacemakers act creatively to prevent conflict. While that topic has a bit more to do with seeking peace with others, section of our worship series that we ended a few weeks back, the worship committee really wanted Cedric to come and speak on this topic, so we decided that it would be okay to mess with the series order a little bit. Today, however, we are being called to reflect on how seeking God's kingdom brings peace. A few weeks back, Ralph Weber approached me following the worship service. It was okay. It was a good interaction. Yeah. To say that he was struck particularly by a word that I had used that day in my sermon. And that word was hiding. In context, I had used that word in the following sentence. God identifies our hiding places so that God can be there with us and make for us a hiding place in God, a place of peace, where we can face up to what we are hiding from in the presence of love. If I recall our conversation correctly, Ralph noted that while I seem to be saying something positive about finding a hiding place in God, hiding had usually had for him a more negative connotation. And so it struck him and made him wonder about whether or how hiding or being hidden can be sometimes a good thing. Ralph is right that often we do speak of hiding negatively, and that hiding can be a negative action in many contexts. We know we should not hide the truth from each other, for example. We teach this to our children early on, even if we know as adults that telling the truth can sometimes be awfully hard in certain circumstances. As a parent, I recently found myself reminding Theo that he never had to hide anything from me, even if someone told him he had to keep it a secret. This advice of mine is, of course, protective, as children are sometimes manipulated to keep secrets or hidden things from their parents that should never happen in the first place. Ralph and I talked a little bit longer around this idea of hiding, and I noted that my primary source for the idea of having a hiding place in God comes from the Psalms. Take, for example, Psalm 27:5. For God will hide me in God's shelter in the day of trouble. Here, this idea of being hidden in God connects with that idea of protection and safety. We are hidden from all which assails us from without. We are given a place to retreat to, like shelter in a storm. As I began meditating on the scripture reading from Matthew 6 in preparation for today, I was struck by the presence of a word that made me recall my conversation with Ralph. It is used twice in the passage from Matthew, although it didn't quite come out the same in the translation, but I'll get on that. And that word is secret. Secret. The text says, pray to your Father who is in secret, or as the translation I think that Ralph read is, who is unseen. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, wouldn't you know that the word that Matthew uses for secret here is the same Greek word used in the Greek translation of Psalm 27:5 when it talks about God hiding the psalmist in God's shelter. The word is crypto, and it's the linguistic origin for words like crypt, as in a hidden or underground layer, and encryption, as in the process of encoding or hiding information, making it secret. We could thus reasonably paraphrase Matthew's passage also in this way. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is hidden. And your Father who sees you in that hidden place will reward you. Incidentally, the parable of the yeast that I spoke about with the children just now also uses the same word when describing the action of the woman making the bread. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and hid, not mixed, as some translations say, but hid, in with three measures of flour until all of it was leavened. There is a learning here to be discovered about the hiddenness of the kingdom of God and how it relates to our practice of praying in secret or in a hidden place. At least that's what I thought as I journeyed on to write this sermon in light of my conversation with Ralph a few weeks back and in light of our text for today. How, I found myself wondering, might meeting God in secret or in a hiding place be a way to seek God's kingdom and bring us peace? Often we think about seeking God's kingdom as involving the visible, external actions of pursuing peace and justice in the world, and surely this must be the case. As I look around, watch the news lately, I think, oh boy, we really need to be doing so much more than we are. But what might it mean to seek God's kingdom in the secret place of prayer, in hiddenness, away from all that external? I'll start by telling you what I think the answer to this question might be, and then I'll try to show you how I think it relates to our Matthew text for today. I think seeking God's kingdom in the secret or hidden place of prayer is our way of letting God work inner transformation in us, of opening ourselves to the will of God to be done in us, of letting go of our false selves, so that we are much more equipped to join God's transforming work as the kingdom comes on earth as in heaven. We'll come back to this. Having said this, let's see if our passage from Matthew helps us come to this kind of an answer. One thing that I noticed immediately about this passage from Matthew was the two key figures that Jesus introduces, namely the hypocrite and the Gentile. Jesus appeals to these two figures to set up a contrast between approaches to prayer that he has observed around him and the approach to prayer that he commends to his disciples. The first contrast Jesus sets up is of the person praying in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen versus the person praying in secret. Jesus refers to this figure as a hypocrite, which interestingly carries the meaning not simply of someone who doesn't practice what they preach, but more so a stage actor or a pretender. Someone who, you might say, acts out what they preach, but does so inauthentically. The reward of the actor, their wages, is temporary. It's the temporary fleeting admiration they gain from their viewers. As I thought about this figure, the hypocrite, I couldn't help but think of the human need many of us have, a need to be praised and recognized. Of course, on a deep level, most people want to be recognized and praised for their gifts and their contributions, and that need is not bad, not at all. But For some of us, the need to be praised can become a dysfunctional part of who we are and can warp our spiritual well-being and our pursuit of peace within and peace with others. Some of you, I know, are familiar with the Enneagram, a personality tool used to identify different spiritual and psychological types and aid people in becoming more spiritually self-aware of the gifts and dangers of their inner selves. While I'm sure many of us, regardless of our Enneagram type, could identify with the hypocrite in this passage, I wonder if the hypocrite might be especially like the type 3 person on the Enneagram, who's called the achiever or the performer. One description of the 3 is that they are someone who sees love as something to be earned. So they quiet their inner convictions, valuing what others define as success, and striving to do more and do it better. A description of an unhealthy 3 is put this way. Unhealthy 3s find failure unacceptable, which renders them unable to admit mistakes and causes them to behave as though they are superior to others. Desperate for attention, these 3s may turn the deadly sin of self-deceit into the sin of intentional deceit, telling others fabricated stories about themselves and their accomplishments in order to maintain their image. For 3s, maintaining one's image can be an exhausting exercise, as what is being presented to others is a mask. The hypocrite, even the praying hypocrite, is hiding out in the open behind their prayer. To those of us that can identify with the hypocrite, I imagine Jesus responding, "Don't worry about how you are being seen by others. Don't seek the kingdom of perfect reputation and the hallowing of your own name. Go hide in God and hallow God's name, and see yourself as God sees you, as beloved. In being seen by God, you will begin to find transformation, peace within." The second contrast Jesus sets up is of the Gentile. And again, I think, Ralph, your translation was pagan. The person who heaps up empty phrases thinking they will be heard because of their many words, versus the person who comes to God knowing that God hears our needs without a word ever being spoken from our mouths. The Gentile's approach to prayer also tempts those of us who pray. We can too often think of prayer as a linguistic formula, a special incantation that, if done with just the right amount of emotion or sophistication, can twist God's arm and give us what we need. As I think about the Enneagram again, I wonder if these Gentiles that Jesus refers to here, who heap up empty phrases, might be akin to a type 4, the individualist or the romantic, as they're sometimes called. 4s are described as emotionally expressive and creative, who have a need to find themselves and their significance to be special. However, when unhealthy, 4s tend to struggle with self-pity, seeing themselves as victims who need a rescuer, and who often end up pursuing fulfillment of their basic needs through manipulating others. Dwelling in self-pity and manipulating others to get what we need is also exhausting, as what we get through self-pity and manipulation is never enough. The Gentile, even the praying Gentile, is also hiding, this time behind their empty phrases. To those of us that can identify with the Gentile, I imagine Jesus responding, "There's no need to manipulate God or others to get what you need. Your empty phrases won't help. Go hide in God who wills your good. There you will find you already have what you need. In being heard by God, you will begin to find transformation, peace within." I return now to the question I asked near the outset of this sermon. How might meeting God in secret or in a hiding place be a way to seek God's kingdom and bring us peace? Having looked at the characters of the hypocrite and the Gentile, I hope that my answer to this question has made some sense. When we stay out in the open and avoid the hidden place of prayer, we're prone to try to maintain and secure the false selves that we wrongly think will bring us peace with God or with others. We're tempted to set up a kingdom of our own self-established identity that is in reality a house of cards. To get beyond that false self, we need to spend time in secret, seeking God there and finding our true selves there. When we do, seeking God's kingdom in the secret or hidden place of prayer can become our way of letting God work inner transformation in us, of opening ourselves to the will of God to be done in us, of letting go of our false selves so that we are much more equipped to join God's transforming work as the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, the time will always come, just as it did for Jesus throughout his ministry, for us to emerge from our hidden place of prayer. And in that time, we will be asked to trust in God for our well-being, our daily bread, a time when we will be asked to forgive others as we have been forgiven, and a time when we will come up against new trials. But our time hiding in God and praying promises to give us a heart that longs for God's kingdom, often hidden, but ever so near, coming on earth as in heaven. May it be so. Amen. Our hymn of response today is a new hymn, and we'll be playing a video for it. It is based on the Lord's Prayer, with the text adapted by composers Mark Miller and Laurie Zellman. I've set the song to repeat after the first time through, so hopefully the second time through, you'll feel comfortable to sing along. when I think of Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his death. I like to think of it as a meal baked in prayer. Prayer for the gift of food, yes, but also prayers and songs like the one we just sang, sung in praise to God's name, prayers hallowing God's name and prayers pleading that amidst the trials all around, that God's kingdom would come and will would be done. This meal even had a bit of a secretive or hidden quality to it. While Jesus had many opportunities to eat publicly with his disciples and among the crowds, now in this last intimate meal, Jesus sets apart a room, shuts the door, and shares a special time with his closest friends, where they could be seen and heard by God and all their humanity. In that space, Jesus saw through every one of their masks, their attempts to hide from God. And instead of demanding that they fall into line, he stooped to serve them and love them. He tended to them, giving them just what they needed, even if they struggled to recognize it at the time. This last meal was a kind of hiding place for the disciples, meant to prepare them for what was to come when they left that room and entered the chaos of the days ahead. But there was a hidden quality to that meal that went beyond the privateness of the space. There was something hidden in the elements, the bread and the wine shared. When Jesus took the bread, he broke it. And he shared it with his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you, this cup is the new covenant in my blood." And when he spoke of not drinking of the vine again until the kingdom of God comes. When Jesus did these things, when he shared the bread and the wine, he attested to a mystery that has drawn his disciples to this table ever since. For hidden in the bread shared and the wine passed around is the power of the kingdom of God, drawn near in the body and blood of Jesus. For in Jesus' life, the kingdom of God has drawn near, bringing the first fruits of our peace with God, our peace with others, and our peace with all creation. Eating and drinking at this meal was thus an ordinary and extraordinary moment, for it involved at the same time the consumption of the ordinary elements of God's good gift of food, and at the same time it involved the powerful incorporation of Jesus' disciples together with him, making them his body. It was that meal that would keep them, as it continues to keep us today, connected to the vine, branches receiving the nourishment Jesus gives. The disciples didn't see that deeper nourishment happening out in the open. Like the kingdom, the nourishment was hidden, hidden like yeast in dough, like prayers uttered to God in a secret, hidden place. Oh, but how powerful this nourishment was and remains today. Today, 2,000 years later, and thousands of miles away from that upper room outside Jerusalem, the nourishment Jesus shared that day continues to be effective in this hidden, intimate space of remembrance. In this space and at this meal today, God provides us with shelter and a meal. a banquet spread out before us to nourish us and shape us into a people ready for that great banquet prepared by God, the kingdom prepared for the redeemed future, a future of peace for all. This meal prepared for us is being hosted by Jesus, who has seen us and heard us in our need. At this meal, Jesus serves and loves us, giving us just what we need, our daily bread. And as we partake of these elements together today, may we experience the love and care of Jesus, and may we become ever more joined to his life and his death, to his living for God and others, and his dying for God and others, to his desire for the kingdom of God and his relinquishing of worldly power, finally, to his hallowing of God's name.